Hello, good morning. I am Zach Johnson. I am a youth of this church, and Matthew asked me to do a reading this morning in preparation of his sermon entitled Coming Home. This is actually a song called This Is Home by three Christian artists, John Foreman, Adam Watts, and Andy Dode. He just asked me to read this, kind of to think about the lyrics and start preparing our hearts for his sermon. I've got memories inside of me, but I can't go back to how it was. I believe you now. I've come too far, and I can't go back to how it was. Belief over misery. I've seen the enemy, and I won't go back to how it was, and I got my heart set on what happens next. I got my eyes wide. It's not over yet. We are miracles, and we're not alone. I'm created for a place I've never known. This is home. I'm finally where I belong. I've been searching for a place of my own. Now I'll find it. Maybe this is home.
And the blood will dry underneath my nails, and the wind will rise up to fill my sails. So you can doubt and you can hate, but I know no matter what it takes, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits, and they've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming. Still far away from where I belong, but it's all coming home. I'm coming home. Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits, and they've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Tell the world.
That was Skylar Gray, and that was one of my favorite songs personally, and I thought it was a great setup for what we're going to be discussing today when we talk about coming home. And if you'll notice, that whole video is centered around the idea of soldiers returning from active duty, coming back to the place where they belong, the place they like to call home. So, while Skylar sings on a candlelit piano and plays and paints that picture, filter what we talk about today through how that looked, through how the process was of somebody returning back from a foreign place to a place where they can be themselves once again. I have a ritual before I do a message every Sunday. So before the 8:15 service, I'll be down in my office, and and the pastors and Carl, and we'll break huddle. We figured out how the services are going to work. We'll break huddle. I go into my office, and I shut the door, and I YouTube the Cavaliers intro video, okay? And the new 2015 one is just great, and it starts off with the guy saying, "They come from different walks of life," and it highlights each of the players' hometowns, right? And it shows highlights of them when they were younger, and it talks, the video is about a minute or two long, and it talks about how they've all come from these different areas, but now they're here in Cleveland, Ohio, and then it ends with LeBron saying, looking at the camera, he's like, "There's no place like home." Boom, and then the music goes off, and you're like, "Ah, I can run through a brick wall, it's on, it's over, it's a wrap." So that I watch that, and then I'm like, "Let's do this," and it's time to come do the services. So LeBron, though, borrowed that "there's no place like home" from Dorothy, the Wizard of Oz, right? And she's clicking her heels together and everything. There's no place like home, and I think that's true. There's something fascinating about home. There's something that draws us to home. I tried to compile a list of all the bands and musicians in my head, without Google, that mention in a song or have a song about coming home, and so far I've got, and I'm going to skip over, I'm not going to look at my list. I've got Lynyrd Skynyrd, I've got Ozzy Osbourne, Motley Crue, somebody mentioned to me after the other services, John Denver, forgot that one initially. We've got Bon Jovi, I don't remember if Journey has one or not, they have a song for everything. And then there's Carrie Underwood, Philip Phillips, Drake, and who else we got? Am I missing anybody? Kenny Loggins, Sheryl Crow, what do you, okay, Switchfoot. All right, anybody else? You too? Okay, so yeah, there we go. All right, so yeah, everybody's singing about coming home. Something about home that's amazing that we're drawn toward. And as a matter of fact, our family went on vacation to Orlando this past week, and we drive through the night, so we left last Friday, around like 7:30. And when we got south of Canton, it was like, all right, it's time, like, kids, let's go to sleep. Our oldest, Dawson's 3 years old. He kept pointing behind him in the back of the car from his car seat. He kept saying, "I want to go home. I want to go home." And we'd quiet him down, and then minutes later, he'd point back, "I want to go home. I want to go home." So we tried to calm him down. He did this for about a half an hour off and on. And he's such a firstborn. You know, he wants his routine back, and he wants things the way they're supposed to be. But I think there's an element of that in all of us. When we want home, we want our books to be read to us before night because that's our nighttime routine. We want what's familiar to us. We want what is special and what we have built in over time. Home. There's something special about home. And so whether we're wanderers and we like to go, or whether we like to stay put, whether we are comfortable with where things are, or we're itching and anxious to get out and go do things, we're looking for a place where we belong, essentially. And we're looking for a place where we can truly be ourselves. And that is home. So today's scripture is in Luke 15. And Luke 15, the whole chapter, we're going to be discussing today. It's a lot of verses. We're not going to read it verse for verse. But we're going to talk about it quite a bit. Luke 15 is three parables. And a parable is a story or an image that Jesus used to explain a truth. All right, so Jesus sees a truth, he finds something that he wants us to understand, and he uses stories to paint the picture. And he uses three stories to paint a picture in Luke 15. The first story is about a lost sheep. The second story is about a lost coin. And the third story is about a lost son. Three stories. The story of the lost sheep goes like this. There was a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off. And the man said, "I got to go find that sheep." So he left the 99 other ones alone, and he goes out looking in the wilderness. I don't know where sheep wander to in Jesus' time, but he wandered. And sheep don't stand a chance out there by themselves. There's wolves or lions or I don't know what's out there, but sheep can't manage in the wilderness by themselves. Shepherd knows this. Shepherd's out looking for him. He exerts all of his energy. He finds the lost sheep. Found you. Takes a lost sheep, puts him over his shoulder, and he starts walking back. When he gets back with the sheep, he calls up his friends. He's like, guys, I found the sheep. Let's have a celebration. Let's party over this. And Jesus ends the parable right there and says, this is what it's like when a sinner finds forgiveness, when somebody who is lost repents and finds God. And without hesitating, Jesus moves into the next parable about this lost coin. It starts with a woman who loses a coin. And the coin is worth a whole day's wage, just to give you an idea. And the woman searches her house everywhere. It's a dark house, probably one window, maybe two windows in the whole house. It's dirty, it's dusty. That's how they were built. So she's sweeping. She sweeps in the corners, looks. She lights a candle, finds the dark places, moving her furniture and everything. She looks and looks and looks, finally finds it. And she's so happy, she calls up her girls, ladies, we're celebrating, let's have a party. And they all get together, they do girl things, and they party over this found coin, right? And then Jesus stops his parable right there, and he says, this is what it's like when a sinner repents, when somebody who's lost finds God again. And then he moves on to his last parable, the final parable. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. Some other scholars like to call it the parable of the forgiving father. I bumped into Reverend Dave Martin from an earlier service, and he said that he thinks, in his humble opinion, that the entire gospel, the entire Bible for that matter, can be summarized in this one parable we're about to talk about. So keep that in mind. It's about three characters: father, an older son, and a younger son. And the younger son says, that's it, I've had it. And he goes up to his father and he says, I'd like my inheritance now, I'm leaving. So the father divides the inheritance up, gives the younger son his inheritance, and the son leaves. He doesn't move down the street. The younger son's just, he's gone. Another country, another land altogether. And he blows his inheritance. He's out doing whatever young men do with a ton of money and wealth and prosperity. And he blows through all of it. And then a famine hits the land. And a famine really makes people, you know, cut back. And this younger son, he's at the end of his means. And so he finds a job with a local citizen who has some pigs, and he's in charge of tending the pigs. And one day, as the son's out tending the pigs, he's feeding them slop. This young man starts to eat the slop because he's that hungry. So he's eating this pig slop, and the Bible says he came to himself. I don't know, had a revelation, realized something, but in that moment of eating that disgustingness, he realizes, you know what? I could just go back to my dad's place, my dad's estate, and I can work on his land. I'll apologize, I'll plead for mercy, I'll get back there, and maybe, if my father's cool enough, maybe he'll let me like work on his farm, because those guys who work on his land have it better than I do right now. So he gathers himself, son starts walking home, and once he reaches his home, he's a few miles out, the father sees him off in the distance, and the father starts running out after him. When he gets there, he throws his robe on him, puts a ring on his son's finger, and he calls for his servants in the house to kill the fatted calf, the prized, for a prized meal. And they have a party over the son's return. It's party time. Let's celebrate your return. Older brother's out in the field now. Remember the older brother? He's out in the field. He's like, what's all this commotion? What's going on at the house? And one of the other servants says, hey, your brother's back, and they're having a party. Older son does not like this. So he goes to his father and he says, Dad, I've been here my whole life. I've never left. I've done everything you've asked me to do. You've never had a party like this for me. Why is that? And the father says, well, everything that I've had has always been yours here. It's always been yours. He goes, but your brother, this is what he says. He says, he was dead and he's now alive again. So we want to celebrate this. And they exchange the words, and we're left with the brother. And we don't know if he decides to go celebrate or if he decides to hold the grudge and just hang out in the field and be angry. We don't know. Parable ends. Luke 15 ends. It's over. It's a wrap. Three parables. One truth about being lost and being found again. To explain it three different ways, I suppose. And each of these parables follows the same pattern, the pattern of something being lost, something being found, and then after finding, they celebrate. They celebrate, they party. Just like we were talking about with the kids. Lost, found, celebrate. The first object that was lost, they're lost in three different ways. The first object that was lost kind of just wandered off. Didn't leave because he wanted to stick it to the man. The sheep just wandered. Kind of got lost, kind of got misguided. It was a sheep. Probably didn't know much better. And the second object that was lost was probably misplaced. By no fault of its own, that coin was lost. It was in a spot that was hard to find, but it was gone nonetheless. The third object that was lost was the son. It was interesting because he intentionally left. He wanted out. It was go time. So he severed ties, called off a relationship, called it quits, said, I'm out, took his stuff, and he left. Three different ways of being lost, but lost regardless, right? After they're found and they come back, there's a celebration. Everybody wants to party when these things are found. And the celebration's interesting because the celebration actually tells us a lot about these objects. This object right here, this is my pen. I wrote notes for this message in this pen. I will probably use it throughout the work week, but something inevitable will happen to this pen. I'm going to lose it because I lose pens all the time. It's unavoidable. 3-4 week tops, and I keep going through them, cycle through them. I go over to the office, steal a bunch more pens to lose, you know? It's my routine. At some point later, I'll find this probably somewhere in my desk between couch cushions, maybe in my book bag that I carry around. I'll find it maybe in a drawer at home. I'll be like, how'd that get there? Or I'll lose it between the console and the car seat. You hand camp it down there, you know, that spot. Everything gets lost down there. So the pens, always losing them, finding them again. But what doesn't happen when I find a pen is I don't party over this. I don't go, hey, found the pen. Would you believe it? No. Come on over. We're gonna celebrate. We're going to kill a fatted calf. I don't know. We don't do that over a pen because that pen really isn't that valuable, which is ironic because as I was writing my notes, I wrote, pen is not valuable with the pen. I was like, oh, this is great. It's going to like dry up on me or something. So, but the pen really isn't valuable. It's replaceable. Got new pens all the time, right? Just find them, replace them, move on. But the sheep, now the sheep had value. So much value, in fact, that the shepherd decided to leave 99 and go out on his own to find this sheep. It's not like a batting average. It's not like batting 99% was great for a shepherd. The shepherd's responsibility was to take care of and look after and protect the flock, the whole flock, not 99%, 100% of the flock. So that sheep that was lost was valuable. It was worth going into the wilderness to look for. The sheep had value. And the coin that the woman lost, I don't know how she lost it, but it was a day's wage. And I read something interesting in a commentary. They said that this day's wage may have been a lot to a woman. I need my wages for the day to get by. But also that this day's wage, this coin may have been part of a 10-piece crown that many women in that day probably had. And the crown was like a signifier of like, it's like a wedding ring. It was like their marriage. So if it was a part of that crown and it was lost, it was valuable. She needed that. And it was worth dusting floors and trying to light the room up and dig under piles and move chairs. That coin was worth it because it was valuable. And then the son, this is tricky, it's interesting, but the son, you figure, well, son's got to move on and go out anyway. What was the big deal, right? But the son's interesting spin, like the son actually cut the ties off. So the father wasn't just losing a son to growing up. The father was losing a member of his family, somebody who belonged as a part of that group. So the son said, I'm out. Like took a piece of his father's heart with him, you know? And that hurt. The son was a valuable member. So when he came back, that value was back too. He even said, your brother, when he was talking, he said, your brother was dead and now he's alive again. When we lose something so valuable, it's like the hope is gone with it. And when we start losing hope, we get discouraged, and you could feel it in your gut, like something's just not right and it's out of place. So upon the return of something valuable, we party. You are valuable. You are. You are worth leaving 99 behind and going into the wilderness to search for. You're worth that. And you are worth overturning tables and chairs and dusting in corners and lighting a candle to find. You're worth that search as well. And you're worth sprinting after on your return home and being draped with a robe and a ring put on your finger and having a party thrown in your honor. You are worth it. Some people may have a harder time wrapping their minds around their own self-worth, but it's true. You are worth it. And you, when we say you, you is not an exclusive title. It's an all-inclusive title. You does not have any socioeconomic levels at all. We don't have tiers for what is included and who is valuable. See, we like to do that sometimes. We like to classify people of who's worth and who's not worth and who really matters and who doesn't matter. That's our nature. That's what we do. But you and me and the people you know and the person at Starbucks that brews your coffee and the lady that holds the stop sign and comes out at the crosswalk in front of school zones, and the guy at rec games that likes to yell at the umpires, and the guy that pushes a metal shopping cart full of aluminum cans and scrap metal, all those people are valuable. The shepherd does not make a distinction in which of his sheep are valuable or not. Because to him, a lost sheep is a lost sheep, and they all have value. And this is the truth. This is the point that spins Luke 15 off into the direction it goes. This is what makes it happen. All right? Because at the beginning, we didn't talk about this, but at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is originally, he's teaching people, and there are Pharisees in the background. Pharisees were the people of that day who knew the law, who lived out the law, who sort of enforced the law. They were teachers. They knew God's word better than anybody. Those people were watching Jesus. I don't know if their arms are crossed, but I envision their arms were crossed. And they were whispering to each other. The scripture says they were murmuring to each other. They said that this man eats with tax collectors. This man hangs out with prostitutes. And Jesus overhears this in Luke 15. And he goes off on a three-parable tirade and he lets them have it. He goes, you want to talk about sinners and tax collectors and who's worth it? Let's talk about worth for a minute. And he just lets them have it. That's what Jesus does, man. He takes the truth and he tried to make them understand it. See, the Pharisees were in the parable as well, except they were disguised as a lost person in these parables that we haven't talked about yet. We talked about the sheep and the coin and the younger brother, but there was another lost object. And the lost object that we didn't talk about yet was the older brother. The older brother was just as lost too. Because the older brother refers to his brother as your son to his family. Like, we wouldn't even acknowledge. He said, that son of yours blew through all of your inheritance, and now he's back and you're celebrating. He wouldn't even acknowledge him as his own brother. He's frustrated. He was angry. What the brother essentially did in this parable is the brother valued himself more than his younger brother. The way that the older brother was looking at it, he said, that younger brother really dropped the ball. He is less valuable than I am. I've been here. I've been working. I've been putting my time in. I've been sweating. I've been doing exactly what my father expects of me. I am more valuable than my younger brother. And that's what Jesus is trying to get these Pharisees to see. that sometimes the people who are closest to God are actually more lost than the people that are farthest from Him. And so we may be standing right next to God, following every law to the T and listening to every rule, but we may be more lost than the people that want nothing to do with who God is. There's two types of lost: the close lost and the far lost. Both of those versions of lost, though, can be remedied, can be made right by rediscovering who God is. It's like rediscovering who God really is the first step into being found, into coming home again. So when we try to rediscover who God is, it starts by looking at God and watching Him as God yells out to those sheep and coins and younger brothers and saying, "No amount of your badness can separate you far enough from me." And then He turns to the older brother and the Pharisees and the rule abiders that are standing next to Him, and He says, "And no amount of your goodness can bring you close enough to me." Isn't that wild? Because God's grace and God's love is a big blanket that covers it all. You can't do enough good to get close enough to Him, and you can't do enough bad to get far enough away. Because He will come finding, He'll come looking, and He will find you because you are worth it. So whether we're putting distance between us and God because we're wandering or because we want to, or maybe we're standing close to God only out of fear and guilt if we do go away from Him, either one is an indication that we are looking for home. We're looking for a place where we can finally belong, a place where we can finally just be ourselves, true to who we were created to be. And that's home. That's home. That's it. Right there. Home. The place you belong and the place you can truly become yourself again. We are all children of our Heavenly Father, whether we acknowledge it or not. And so it is inside of us to have a natural craving to want to go back and return to that relationship with our Creator. And that's home, because that's where we belong. And in only that relationship can we truly finally be ourselves. Some people have found that, and those people are magnetic. If you see those people, they just got like a something, but it's attractive, and you want a piece of it, and you want to know what they have. It's like they've finally found where they belong in this life, and they're finally able to be truly themselves. And that's the call home. We have modern-day parables about songs that are set to soldiers coming home from active duty. That's the fourth parable. It might as well have been, because it's about people who don't belong there. They belong here. And we're going to celebrate their return. So that's the invitation to you. The invitation to you is to take the first steps home. Know your worth. Know you're valuable. That you are being pursued, like it or not. And that the home that you're looking for, whether you're looking or not, is in relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's it. That's the homecoming. And that is when we start the party. If you bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we're thankful for the call to come home, but we're also very thankful for you being so diligent and so set on trying to find us. So maybe we don't realize our worth. So maybe let us know that we are worth it. We're valuable enough to you that you are going to find us no matter how far we separate ourselves. And nudge us if we think falsely that just being good and listening to your rules without really engaging with who you are is good enough. So thank you for your arms and your your relationship being home for us. Let's start the journey. So come find us and maybe help us find each other, and we'll eventually make our way back home. So thank you for the first steps. In your name, amen.
Thank you. The beauty of God's love is that no matter where you're at on the spectrum, whether you're running from God from a bad experience or real close to God or somewhere in between, God's love is there for you. And may you receive that invitation to his grand party. And if you've received and accepted that invitation, may you go from this place inviting others. Go in peace in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.